258, please, in the old school hymnal. 258. Do mi sa mi do. I love the sons of grace.
Happy in Him, for the way I
I call
lesson?
122.
122.
Let's see here.
Let's see, it's gone.
Every child of grace I
Fill me, Saint, forgive me. Hurt me, prided, not my place. I seek a place in heaven. Country far from mortal sight. Yea, oh, I think I see the land of Christmas. Saint Delilah, and prepare for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is our while here on earth we stay, we more than taste the heavenly pardon, and today that day we feel the land of rich and near, our life in Christ. Friends here are longing hearts are filled. When he shall more of every soul and bid my soul remove and let my trembling spirit go to meet the God I love with. Redeeming grace in back eternity.
87. We'll take over on this one. Stand if you're able, please. 87.
Jesus, Savior, God of me, over life's tempestuous sea, unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, jarring up, let's come from me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As the mother stills her child, thou canst touch the ocean wild. Boisterous wave, obey thy will. When thou sayest to him, be still. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breaker roars, twist me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Bow your heads with me and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that as we come before you at this time, that you know the condition of our hearts and our needs that are poured out before thee. We know that you know what every need is before that we can even say it, and yet you've given us the privilege, Heavenly Father, of stating these things that bear down upon our hearts and our minds and even our very souls sometimes, the hurt that we have and the desire that we have for others to cease from suffering or to become well or to be successful in a surgery. We know, Lord, that you know what the needs are. We know that you not only know what the needs are, but you know what the end will be. And yet, Lord, you've allowed us to bring these petitions before thee. And we just thank you for that privilege this morning, the privilege of prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would ever be mindful of our needs toward thee and our weaknesses, Heavenly Father, and being able sometimes even to express what the real desire of our heart is toward these things. Help us to have the right things upon our minds, Lord, and then to bring these things before thee. We thank you, Lord, for the success that's been realized in surgeries and the people getting better. We do thank you for that. We thank you for all answered prayer, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that we might ever be mindful of your love and your mercy and your goodness toward us in all things. We thank you for this little assembly, Lord, for each one that comes here from time to time with our heart's desire to simply to worship thee and the simplicity of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, we might ever be mindful of how thankful we ought to be to have such a place to come to, Lord, whether there's no feeling of stress or no feeling of tension between people. We know, Lord, that that's a natural thing sometimes, but we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we feel at peace here every Sunday that we come. We thank you again for the privilege of being able to be here. Bless each one this morning. Help me, O Lord, that the things that I trust that you've laid upon my heart, I might be able to bring with a degree of clarity and that it might be understood and it might sink down into the not only the understanding but the thoughts and the consideration of each one of thy dear children, Heavenly Father. We know that you've left us in thy word. You've left us such great thoughts and statements of peace and comfort and truths. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we might ever take advantage of those things and avail them and lay them up in our hearts, that we might, dear Heavenly Father, turn then and give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Lord, again, be with each one that's been mentioned here this morning. Help each one that stands in trouble or in need of thee. Bless those that are traveling, dear Heavenly Father, and keep them safe and bring them home to their loved ones. And we thank you for each and every privilege that we have. We thank you for each and every blessing that we have. And may we ever return unto thee all the praise and the honor and the glory that's rightly due thy high and holy name. We pray these things now in the name of our exalted Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And for his blessed sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This has been a week where that I've had a number of thoughts. We've had a busy week, but I've had a number of thoughts on my mind, and the thoughts that I thought I thought, I didn't think. So I don't mean that to be as funny as it come out. You know, sometimes you think, oh, that's a good subject. I think I'll think on that, and you think on it, and think on it, and then you think you've got it, and then all of a sudden, and I'm thankful for this. The Lord can change directions and change your mind on things. I want to talk this morning about our need as God's people to stand fast. To stand fast. Or to stand still. And the way I looked at it, I'm going to bring both of those thoughts in, I hope. And, you know, before you can stand fast, you've got to stand still. And when you stand still, then you're able to stay where you are. Because, you know, I know that sounds a little funny to say it that way, but that's the truth. Sometimes we think we're still, we just keep moving. And if we keep moving away from the peace that could be ours, is really my point in this, we'll find ourselves just fretting about any number of things, and number one, we can't do a thing about. We've had a week of fretting this week. I won't go into great detail, but we had a situation where we were having new gutters put up, and all of a sudden we thought we had an electrical problem, getting shocked. And we had the city of Alcoy in droves out there, and TVA came out. We're right under high-tension power lines. And as it turns out, there's not a problem with the house, for which we're thankful. But it was hard to stand still and to stand fast because we thought we may have to move, you know, we may have to do something. We're thankful that that everything, as far as we know, has turned out as well as it could. So I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, just for a place to start. And where Paul has come to the end of this 1 Corinthian letter, and you're familiar with the 1 Corinthian letter, he has had to he's had to do some correcting, he's had to do some encouraging of the saints at Corinth, and they have unfortunately they have become lifted up in the great things that God did for them. And in being lifted up, they took on man's pride, the stand of man's pride, as is our human tendency to do. It's so easy to get caught up in that, brothers and sisters. We all know that. When things seem to be going well, and we do something, we think we're the main cause of something going really good in our lives, and we can get lifted up in that, and all of a sudden that something comes and knocks the pins out from under us. They had become lifted up in the great blessings that God had showered down upon them as a people. And Paul had corrected them. He had a great love for the church at Corinth. There's no doubt about that in my mind. And so at verse 13, he says this as a final word to them before that he closes this letter out. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity." And I'm going to go ahead and read down through the rest of this just to, as the continuance of thought. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. It is the first, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied." Now, that's a little bit of a hint. He's saying these men that have come from Achaia have provided what you should have provided in this case. But he said, I'm glad for it. "For that which, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So, in verse 13 is where I want to get the thoughts of this. Watch ye. Jesus said men ought always to watch. Men ought always to pray and to watch. And so the words that he gave, the same words he gave the apostles to that. You know, we need to. There are sometimes, brothers and sisters, that I run away with myself. I don't know about you. I don't know if you do that or not. Things happen. All of a sudden, I call it getting ramped up. You get ramped up, and you get excitable, and all of a sudden, you're just in a sort of in a flurry. And but Paul said, watch that. Listen, watch yourselves. That's what he's telling them. Look, he understood that it was the natural tendency to get great blessings from the Lord, and all of a sudden to get lifted up in that, and before you know it, you're lifted up in the wrong thing, and the blessings of the Lord become secondary to you. And he's saying, watch that. Don't find yourself in that condition. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. That word stand, the phrase stand fast, means be fixed. Be fixed. I used to, years, decades ago, I got interested in real rough woodworking. I mean real rough woodworking. I used to call it rough country stuff I would do because it wasn't fine work, and I'm just trying to act like it was, you know, at the time that the country thing was real popular among furniture and that sort of thing, and I did a little bit of that, but I had a few tools, but I'd read up about the old ways of doing woodworking, and there was a a phrase called a fast in a bench. If you had there was a piece of metal that would come in at an angle, you put a piece of wood, flat wood there, put that piece of metal there on an angle and hit it with a hammer, and it would hold fast. It was called a fast. And it would hold fast. It was not going to move. That's what Paul's saying when he says, stand fast. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by these things that come upon you, whether it be positive or negative. You know, we can be moved just as badly with positive things sometimes as we can with negative, because we get lifted up in those things. And before we know it, we're giving ourselves credit for them. And which, you know, people say, well, that's all right. You ought to feel good about yourself. Well, not so sure about that. Maybe we better feel good about the blessings of the Lord that are coming our way, instead of thinking we've, you know, I used to use this little silly little phrase. See if I can think it. What's the little fellow that sat in the corner? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his pumpkin. Yeah, he stuck in it. Eating his Christmas pie, stuck in his throat and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I!" And so he was taking credit for finding the plum, and it was there in the pie. That's the way we can get sometimes when good things come on us, that we get lifted up in those things. So Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth, and he already knows they've gone way past this in some cases, to stand fast. Not just to stand fast, he says, stand fast in the faith. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I, I've tried to preach over the years on faith so many times, and faith must have an object. Faith is not just a wishing and hoping and thinking that, you know, everything's going to be all right. That's not the faith that's being talked about. The faith that's being talked about is the solid foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the faith he wanted them to stand fast in. Not to be lifted up in miraculous things. That was the problem at Corinth. You know, and then you know, there's some areas today where that's a problem, that people think they've seen something miraculous and they get to craving the miraculous all the time, some supernatural happening all the time. When brothers and sisters, you and I waking up in the morning is a supernatural happening. The God granting us breath to wake up and to move about during the day and to be able to have relatively good health most of the time, as good as it can be, that's almost a miraculous thing. So we ought not to be craving something that'll exhilarate us all the time in that way. That's what they were sort of hooked on it. I know I'm using common phrases, but that's really where they were. They were hooked on those supernatural things that had been given to them, and God gave it to them for a reason. But if you go back and read enough in 1 Corinthians, you will find that signs and wonders were not given for the believers, but for the unbelievers. Signs and wonders were given to those of the Jewish faith who were trying to hold on to their adherence to the law, and that was signs and wonders were given to them to lift them up above that and to help them to understand that they were all due to the fact that the New Testament of Jesus Christ had come. And not so that they would be lifted up in their own power of what they were able to do, whether they saw, you know, there was speaking in tongues. And while I'm there, I might as well just tell you what I'm convinced is the truth about speaking in tongues. It wasn't some gibberish that men stand in front of a camera and they teach themselves. I worked with a man who told me some things one time about being in a so-called, quote-unquote, Pentecostal church. He was there. He said, "You can teach yourself to talk in tongues." I said, "Well, hold on just a second. Doesn't that sort of defeat the purpose then? Because that's not supernatural if I can teach myself to say, you know, to get into an ecstatic speaking mode and all of a sudden I'm gibberish and, you know, everything's coming out. Then that's not what the Bible's talking about." He said, "Well, I know, but once you get in that mode, something real good may happen." I said, yeah, something real good may happen, but it probably won't, because it's gibberish. And Paul tells us in his word, if a man speak without, you know, if a man may speak in a language he doesn't know, that was the tongues, by the way, men speaking in known languages, but they didn't know. That was supernatural.
Yes.
But there was those who understood the language who could hear it. Otherwise, it was gibberish. He said, I'm just beating the air if there's not someone to hear me with understanding. Well, I got off on that, but I'm just saying that that was where they were lifted up in those things which had been given to them for a reason. But the reason it had been given to them was because there were so many different people there of different languages, and the gospel was presented to them in a supernatural way in their own language. But that's not happening today. I took 4 years of French in high school. But if somebody starts talking French in a real French accent, I can't understand a word that they're saying. Well, we might pick up one every once in a while. But that's about it. I don't understand anything but English, and sometimes I don't understand it really well. But God has provided the means for us to build up our faith upon knowledge, and that's where Paul was telling them to do. Stand fast in what you know. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit, because he's telling them, stand fast where you are, but listen, help's on the way. Help is on the way. And if you go back up with me into the first part of this, chapter 16. He's talking about, first of all, the collection for the saints. Which saints? The church at Jerusalem was under great trial and travail at this time. The city was being besieged. The enemy was trying to starve out the children of Jerusalem. And so Paul was, and others, but Paul especially, was collecting funds to take back to Jerusalem so that he could provide things for the church at Jerusalem. And so he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why would he even say that? Looks like to me it'd be better just to say, you know, y'all get ready, I'm going to be there on such and such a day, and bring all the money you can, and we'll just all pile it up, and I'll take this back with me. I'm sorry I'm being facetious, but that's the way the human mind works. Yeah. Paul said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to allow you in your pride to bring up your, excuse my expression, your $100 bills. I've told this year before. I think my son with a buddy of his, went to a meeting one time where they were pretty active in their worship. And at the end of it, the preacher got up. And he got out of his pocket a $100 bill, and he said, "Now, all right, get your billfolds out. I want every one of you to hold up one of these and bring it on up here." You know, that's a will worship show. That's a show. That's a pride thing. Yeah. And I'm sure he collected quite a bit of money that way, because people are prideful in those things. Paul said, "We're not doing that. I want you to give. I want you to have the privilege of giving, but I want you to lay it aside week by week, or day by day, or however it is." He said, "Let everyone of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. There be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, why is Paul saying all this? He's reassuring them, I didn't just come in here and lay this before you and teach you as much as I could in the time I've been with you, and now I'm just going to desert you and leave you to yourself. He said, I'm coming back. And brothers and sisters, Paul was coming back to reinforce their faith. Mm-hmm. He was coming back to teach them again. He was coming back to remind them again. Brother Peter said that he was bringing to the saints' remembrance of those things. Though you may know them, he said, I bring it to your remembrance. There are things that I know that I've read in Scripture, and I look at them, I read them, and I think that's almost like I've never seen that before. There's things that need to be brought to our remembrance. I guess I'm sort of going along. What is the main purpose of preaching? It's to reinforce our faith. It's to lead us and cause us to see the things that God has done for us, and then for us to, as he said to them, stand fast. In those things. He said, if Timotheus come, verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Now, I'm not going to mention this. He tried to get Apollos to go, and Apollos said, no, it's not. I'm not ready to go. But he said, he will come to you. So he's telling them, look, we're not just leaving you out here to fend for yourself concerning the faith. He taught them the things of the Lord. And then he says, stand fast where you are. And that's a real message. I've spent a long time in that. But we need to stand fast where we are.
Yes.
I have been guilty of not standing fast where I was. Something looks like it'd be a better way. And, you know, you get infatuated with that. I'm proclaiming the truth here. You get infatuated with what seems to be a better way. It's not that it's so vastly different. It's just that it seems like it's a more perfect way. And then all of a sudden you get yourself, instead of standing fast where you are, you chase off after these things that seem to be better, and before you know it, you're caught up in something you didn't mean to get caught up in at all. And brothers and sisters, that's the truth of it, and God's people do it. We do it all the time. But we need to take the account, the words that Brother Paul is giving here to the church at Corinth. And by the way, he didn't just give this same phrase to the church at Corinth. He gave it to the several of the churches in the Galatian letter. If you go with me, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right? Is that a different standing fast than he told the church at Corinth? No. The church at Corinth, he was telling them to stand fast. You're new learners. You've learned this. You've gotten lifted up in the wrong thing. Now, I've set you straight, or tried to set you straight. Stand fast in that. Now, he comes to Galatia, and he knows what's happened in Galatia. The Galatian saints have been carried away by listening to those Judaizers who followed Paul everywhere he went, trying to get them to... By the way, brothers and sisters, these weren't Judaizers who were necessarily trying to reinstitute the law service. I believe they were Judaizers who were saying, yes, 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 Jesus has come. Yes, he is the Christ. But you still must follow after the things of Abraham, and you must be circumcised. That's really the gist of what they were telling them. And Brother Paul comes to this place near the end of this letter, and he says, listen, you've been made free from all of that. Why do you want to be in bondage again to it? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He's not talking about just the personal sayings of Jesus. The subject of Christ having come has freed them from the requirements of the ceremonial law. It's freed them from the requirements of bringing sacrifices and those shows of will worship down to a central place, either the temple or the or a tabernacle, and he says, that's what's made us free. We're free to worship in spirit and in truth. Stand fast in that. Don't fall back into those things where people will say, well, if you want to be, I might as well say it, hadn't I? If you want to be a good old Baptist, here's what you've got to do. And brothers and sisters, it's so easy to get caught up in that. We have got caught up in it. I have gotten caught up in it. Well, we don't want to appear like we're different from anybody else. We're trying to be like they are, and that's what we thought was the good thing. And before long, you give up your liberty.
Yes.
Because you've got somebody else telling you what you should do, what you can't do, and what you can say, and what you can't say, and where you can go, and where you cannot go. That's mostly where you cannot go, and what you can't say, and what you can't do. There's very little liberty on the positive side when people are trying to bring you under their control. Well, that's really what it amounts to. Paul's saying, listen, don't listen to these men that have come down telling you've got to do these things. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That bondage, brothers and sisters, of trying to please men will never set you free. You'll never be free from that. If you're trying to please another man, another person, another church, another association, another whatever the case may be,
you'll never please them anyway.
You won't please them because they can't be pleased, first of all. Paul, behold, in verse 2, Paul saying to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's pretty severe, isn't it? You know, he's saying, listen, if you do this, the fact of what you've been set free from will now become right back on you, and you're not free at all. It's going to have profited you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I know this has been preached here many times. I worked with people who always had questions and over the years, and one of them was, how do I know if I've fallen from grace? And of course, they thought falling from grace meant you weren't saved, quote unquote, saved anymore. How do I know if I've done that? I said, well, first of all, in terms of your eternal salvation, if you are a child of God, you can't fall from that. You cannot fall from that. But you can't fall back in not being a child of God. But you can fall from the privileges of grace that has been exercised in your heart, the knowledge of what God has done for you. You can fall from that. You can forget all of that. And they will forget. And I'm going to try to be careful. None of you would know this man anyhow. But there was a man that my daddy had such confidence in. And the man was a quote-unquote good preacher. He was sound. He was good. But all of a sudden he had family problems and he just went off. And my daddy was always a man that was trying to bring people back. And he went and found where the man was in some seedy little motel. And the man said this, the man who had preached the truth of God's grace, the man who had lived trying to serve the Lord in that place where he was at, he said, I think I'm right where God wants me to be. He wasn't in church. He wasn't doing anything. He was, you know, but he had fallen from grace. That's my point in all this. He had fallen from grace. He was still a child of God, but he had fallen from the place where God had allowed him to exercise in such liberty and freedom before. And we can do that if we do not stand fast. We're to stand fast in the faith, as he told the church at Corinth, in the absolute object of Christ's love and his grace and his mercy toward you. And to the Galatian church, he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let's go to one more place over here, a couple of more places real quick. Now, all of this sounds like something we've got to do, and it is, brothers and sisters. There's a work that you and I must do to keep ourselves in the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some people say, no, that can't be right. It is right. I'm not saying to go to heaven. I'm saying there's something we must do. We must exercise ourselves in it. I'm going to tell this on me. We were walking in the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, Dana got a problem. Had to have a little tumor removed from her leg, and we quit walking. And I used it as an excuse to quit. They told her, don't walk, don't do anything, don't exert yourself. And I, in the back of my mind, I wouldn't admit it even to myself. I thought, okay, all right, we don't have to walk now. We're not going to have to get out and walk. If you're going to stay healthy, you've got to do something to help maintain that health to a certain degree. And that's what Paul's talking about to the churches. He's talking about staying healthy.
Yes.
Stand fast. God's brought you to this place. God's brought you to the place of knowledge. I'll tell you, folks who have experienced problems, etc., other places. You don't have to nod or anything, but aren't you glad to have a place like this that we can come to and worship? Aren't you thankful to the Lord that we can come in and there's no open contention, one person looking at another with disgust or whatever the case may be? Because you say, that shouldn't be in the churches. Exactly. It shouldn't be in the churches, and yet it is in many cases. But I'm thankful to have a place that we can come to in this way. God has provided this for us. Let's stand fast in it. Let's stand in what God has given to us in this case. All right. So, in the Philippian letter, and listen, I'm trying to show you the consistency of Paul's message to the churches. He didn't come up with something new all the time. He was teaching them how to stand fast in the faith, how to stand fast in that liberty. So in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, I said 2, I mean, it's chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading it. It's hard not to start way back up there. Let me lay the foundation. Paul knew that the church at Philippi was worried about all of the trials and tribulations he was going through. And he comes to verse 12 of that first chapter, and he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, Paul, to tell you the truth, I don't know if Paul was in Rome already under bond or not, but wherever he was suffering trouble, he was suffering tribulation wherever he was. And he says, I know that you look at these things, you may look at it as a negative and say, a man like you ought not to have to suffer. I've had that said to me, by people, and I said, don't say that. I don't want to suffer. I'm not looking to suffer. But why should I not suffer? There's no reason I shouldn't suffer. Paul he's trying to set that to people who have lifted him up. Remember what Brother Gary talked about last week about men that have been lifted up, or somebody's lifted them up. I'm locking my tie tack off, and I want to make sure I don't step on it. People will lift up a good preacher or a preacher they like for some other reason. They'll lift him up. I've told this many times here before when I first went to Grace Chapel, the first church I pastored, and I had a good deacon. He was, I guess I reminded him of some preachers he'd had as a boy, and my dad came down and he was bragging on me, and not daddy. Daddy wasn't bragging on me. The other man was bragging on me. And daddy said, don't do that to him. Now, he was serious.
Yeah.
He said, don't you do that to him. Don't you lift him up. He doesn't need to be lifted up. if he preaches the truth, you thank God for it. But otherwise, he said, leave him alone. Don't be trying to make him something more that you want him to be. Let him preach. And that's the truth, brothers and sisters. So that's what Brother Paul is saying. Listen, don't lift me up because of that. Because it's happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he comes down to this place where he's just speaking the truth. He says, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," deliverance is what he's talking about here, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." That means found lacking,
yes.
Not blushing. "Found lacking, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me stop here for just a minute. I am still talking about standing fast.
Yes.
These saints at these churches were getting ready to suffer great persecution. The Roman government was going to persecute them. The Jews were coming behind to persecute them. Paul knew it. If they hadn't already, they were going to suffer great persecution. So he's trying to encourage them, not to say, no, you won't have to suffer. No, you won't. Don't worry. God won't let his people suffer. I'm going to go to a scripture that has been misinterpreted that way here in a minute. He's saying, no, God's, it's not that way. But he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and fruit and joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation," that means your conduct, your Christian conduct, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He's encouraging them, brothers and sisters, to not just stand fast individually, but stand fast as a people in one spirit. The spirit of the church, Brother Dennis, is what I believe he's talking about here. The spirit of the church, where that to become the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means to graciously adorn, okay? Is that to graciously adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? That means by your life, by your actions. You don't have to go around proclaiming that you're a Christian. You don't have to go around proclaiming how good you are and how much better you are than somebody else, because somebody's going to be observing this, going to know the difference, but that's probably not the case. But let your meekness, let your hope, let your faith become the bedrock of such that so that you don't have to really say anything. You don't have to say anything. 1 Thessalonians. Let me see where I'm at here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica. And he's saying, I couldn't come to you, but I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, verse 2, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He's talking about his afflictions now, by the way. And he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Brother Paul wanted the churches to prosper. I heard a man, I don't remember now where it was. He was speaking truth about the purpose of the letter of Revelation. And he said it was not written to the general populace. It was not written to the whole world. It was written to the seven churches in Asia. He said there's not a single one of them that still exists. Now, there's various reasons why none of them exist. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that God had Brother John to write that letter to the churches as representative of that time, at least. And as representative of that time, they were to receive the letter, and they were given, I believe, understanding of what was in the letter. God has never left His people without a witness. He's never left them. They may leave Him, but He's never left His people without a witness. So Brother Paul says, listen, if you stand fast in the Lord, he says, I live. I live in the hope of that. That's really, I think, what he's saying. Now, so all of these, and there's more, but I'm going to stop with that to the churches in the New Testament. The encouragement was, look what you've been given. Look what privileges God has given to you in terms of worship, in terms of understanding, in terms of the privileges that have been given in the New Testament church, and stand fast in those privileges. In Exodus chapter 14, I said when I started this that before you can stand fast, you've got to stand still. And I thought about this. We sort of talked about this last Sunday going home, and it stuck in my mind. An example of how God's people need to stop. Sometimes stop right where they are and to just wait till God directs them, God leads them. That 14th chapter, and you all are familiar with this, I know. I want to go to verse 13 and the 14th chapter of Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, growing up, I always thought, hold your peace, because I heard on cowboy movies most of the time, hold your peace meant be quiet. Well, it does. It does. But it's not just that. It's not just being quiet. I can be quiet and just be boiling inside if I'm not saying a word. That's not what he's talking about. Hold your peace. In other words, hold that which God has given you in a way of reassurance. Hold to that. Hold your peace. And stand. The standing still part was, I'm not going to go back and read all that before this in Exodus. You know the story how the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and supposedly Pharaoh said, okay, you go on, but as usually changed his mind, he sent his army after them. And there they were on the banks of the Red Sea, and no way to get across. And they were trapped because the Egyptian army was behind them. You ever been trapped? You ever felt trapped? Where there's no way out. There's no way that this can turn any good whatsoever. And brothers and sisters, I think that God's Word the message in God's Word is always to us, here, go read this. I'm going to show you something. And there's two things to do when you feel yourself to be trapped, the enemy behind, the impossibility in front of you, is to stand still and see the power of God to work in these things. Now, you know, the one thing that I don't ever want to give any impression of is that nothing bad can ever happen to God. If your faith is strong enough and you're a good enough person, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing bad can ever happen to you. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie.
Yes, sir.
That's a lie. Now, because the same things that happen to anybody can and often do happen to us. But it's how we see those things and how we react to those things as to whether or not we're just the same as everybody else in it. And seeing and reacting to those things takes a lot of faith in the Lord. It does. There's no doubt about it. If I had been one of the children of Israel, I know what I'd been doing at that time. There's no doubt in my mind. I'd been fretting, you know, and I thought, you know, if I was a young man, I thought I might be able to swim across that thing. But as an old man, I know you better not get me anywhere in water. I'm going to drown because, number one, I'm too big and I'm too weak to swim. I used to love to swim. I'm being silly. But, you know, that's the thoughts that run through your mind when something is facing you and you think you've got to react right away. You start thinking, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And that's what was happening with the children of Israel, no doubt. And God told Moses, stand still. Tell them to stand still and see. He says, see the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance that He had planned for them, which He will show to you this day. But the important thing is this, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. They went across on dry ground. I had never seen this before. Somebody pointed this out to me. That when, you know, you talk about the Red Sea standing up, the human mind says, that's impossible. That's impossible. But the same God who created the universe caused the waters of the Red Sea to gel. It was like jello. That's how it stood up. Now, you know, it'd been miraculous anyway, did it? But he's very clear in His Word. If you look up the meaning of the word stood up, it's to gel. And that's exactly what happened. He caused the waters to gel. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land and got to the other side. And when they got to the other side, go read chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. They had a song of deliverance to sing on the other side of that trouble. And the thing about this, brothers and sisters, you and I, if we stand fast and stand still and see the power of God and the glory of God, and He delivers us from that, we ought not to get to the other side of the Red Sea and say, boy, I was lucky that time. But we ought to stop and realize and consider what God has done for us to cause us to come through a time of trouble and trial and tribulation. And those, we're all facing, you know, every one of us is probably facing something right now. It may be health. It may be some other issue. It may be something I don't need to know about it. I mean, I'd help you pray about it, but you don't need to be telling me about it. But I know that each one of us has something that seems impossible in front of us. And yet, I'm not saying it's all going to be rosy. I'm just saying if we stand still and trust in God, and see, we'll see His deliverance. His deliverance may just be He causes peace in our mind.
Yes.
No matter what comes, peace in our mind. I'm always telling stories, but that's all I got. So, 1990, and you know, I've been putting wrong date on some medical forms lately. Anyhow, when I had my gallbladder surgery in the early 90s, little East Indian doctor came in. I was in the emergency room, hurting really bad. And he came and examined me and ran some tests. And he came back and he said, you're going to surgery immediately. And he said, your gallbladder, you don't have gangrene. Your gallbladder is gangrene right now. He said, if I don't do it right now, you're going to die. And so anyhow, they took me up to the room to get ready. As they rolled me down the hall, the greatest peace that I have ever felt in my life. Now, I've examined this, and I thought, well, at first I said, well, that's just the drugs they gave me, But it was, my mind was at peace. And I didn't say, well, if I die, okay. It wasn't that. I had no thoughts of any of that. It was just I was at such peace because I did trust in the Lord. And so the old saying goes, but I had to. You know, that's sad sometimes to say it that way. Well, I had to trust in the Lord, so I did. You know, that's like Brother Herbert Chapman talked about an old preacher up on Sand Mountain that drove a rattle trap old car with always had bad tires on it. He said he'd get in that thing and drive all the way to Indiana for a meeting. He said, don't know how he made it. And somebody said, how do you make it? He said, I just trust in the Lord. Brother Herbert said he had to. And that's the truth. You know, sometimes we have to trust in the Lord. We ought always to trust in Him, but He understands. But we do. When we trust in the Lord, that we will be able to hold our peace a lot more than we hold it now. And maybe that includes being quiet. I don't know, but I'm just saying. Maybe that includes that too for me. Holding our peace. There's one more, and I'm giving you examples. You know, the Old Testament is a wonderful place for examples. Mm-hmm. And the examples of God working in a supernatural way, in a marvelous way, and yet he didn't do anything that looked supernatural, I guess I'll say. In the Second Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm not going to have time to read all of this, but so go back and mark this and read it sometimes. Jehoshaphat was the king, and the children of Ammon and the Moabites and the Ammonites and came up against Israel to battle. And there was a great troop of them, and Jehoshaphat, verse 3 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so they did that, and they prayed and they fasted. And then the Lord sent a man named Jehaziel, in verse 14, says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came upon him the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And brothers and sisters, that truth holds today. Uh-huh. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Notice that. He didn't say, stay at the house, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. He said, go on down to the battle, just like you were going to fight it. Go on down. Behold, they came up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook. He's telling them, I'm going to tell you where to go. Don't be running away. Just go on down there right here where I'm telling you. Before the wilderness of Jeruel, ye shall not, verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he's talking about what the prophet had, that God had sent a prophet to believe that, he said, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, if you go on and read the rest of it, I'm going to read two more verses. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth and none escaped. God caused them to fight amongst themselves and destroy themselves. If there seems to be something that bears down upon the Lord's people, when we trust in Him, brothers and sisters, that great enemy that we face sometimes, He'll just make to slither off into the, you know. Now, it may still affect us. We may still just think about it and keep beating ourselves up about it and keep worrying about it and keep wondering about it and keep wishing something had been different. But when we do that, we're not standing still.
Right.
We're not standing fast in the faith, and we're not holding our peace. Let's do that.
Amen.
Let's do that as the Lord's people.
Amen.
I hope the Lord will take these thoughts and I had some more, but I've run out of time. And I do want to give you this. I said the Lord has not left His people without a witness. I will take you to the Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches, starting at verse 4, which are in Asia. Remember those seven churches I said weren't there anymore? Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Our pastor preached on this just a few Sundays ago. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. You and I may falter, we may fail, but He ever remaineth faithful, brothers and sisters. And if we look to Him and stand still in it, we'll see His faithfulness.
Yes.
See God's mercy.
Amen.
In it. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Brother,